I would ask you to take your Bibles for the sermon and turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis, the 16th chapter. We want to read this chapter and then into the 17th chapter to the 8th verse. So Genesis 16, verse 1 through 17, verse 8. And again, let us give our attention to this portion of God's inspired and infallible Word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And Sarai dealt hardly with her. She fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, Whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Leheroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land of Canaan, land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amen. We trust the Lord's blessing upon the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. And having read that Word, let us again seek the Lord's face as we come to this portion this morning. Father in heaven, we ask Thee to give us that heart that will bow before this book. As we read earlier in Psalm 78, these are the things that our fathers were to teach us, and we are to teach our own children and their children, that they may learn to set their hope in God, that they may walk in Thy commandments, Lord. And Lord, that we might not be as some of our fathers, even as Israel's fathers were, stiff-necked and refusing the Word of God. But Lord, humble us here and let us take, as Dr. Cook used to like to remind us, the baby seat under the Word of God. And in that, Lord, bless us. Open our eyes to see the riches, Lord, and that greatest jewel of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us that He is in the writings of Moses, of which we are in this morning. We pray in His name. Amen. There is a well-known song in our culture that has a son saying to his not-so-good father, "Walk a little straighter, Daddy, you're leading me." It shows the power of examples, especially the example or the pattern of a father upon his children. His habits, his counsel, his attitudes, his goals help to form the character of his children in one degree or another. The good king Joash that we read of in 2 Chronicles 24 did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, which was like his adopted father. His whole family was killed off, and he was the last one that was saved of the sons of that king. Well, as long as Jehoiada the priest was there, he obeyed. He followed the Lord. But after he died, we read in that same chapter later, he forsook the Lord's house. Not only then the childhood, but also the adulthood and even the official place of kingship was very much controlled by Jehoiada's influence, his father's influence upon him, his example, his counsel, so that he followed the Lord. The shadow didn't seem to cast very far after his death in that case on that king Joash. And so today, as we come to this text in Genesis, in the main part of our word this morning, I want to address fathers particularly. And that can be natural fathers, some of us are. But there's ecclesiastical fathers, there are church fathers. There are work fathers. There are community fathers, etc. It's all different ways fathers are used in the Bible and in our society. Others of our number, though, can never be fathers, no matter what our culture says. And some will be fathers maybe in the future. They're not now. And so you may think, why do I need to pay attention? But I will say that we are all vitally concerned with this message. Because, even if we saw in Joash, whatever fathers commit to their children by their example, their teaching, their counsel, etc., flows into wherever these children go and what they do and what they affect. And that usually comes right down to us. We think of our own president. I don't know what kind of father he had, but you know, it's really affecting us how he rules. And our governors, our legislators, judges, whoever. So as James says as well, pray for one another. Pray for the fathers that are here, that are in your families, your extended families, your communities, your neighbors, whoever. That they may be able to have the grace that they need to be the kind of examples they should. So with that introduction, we want to come now to our text, which is the first verse of Genesis 17. I read this context here, but I'll just read the text again. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The context of this verse, particularly what came before it. We read just one chapter, chapter 16. And it ends there that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So about 13 years we go from verse 16 of 16 to 17:1. He's 99 now. Nothing is said of those years. But we do know a number of things in the years before that. He was called out of his own land of Haran when he was about 75. And then, when he was 86, as we see there in chapter 16, he had Ishmael. All these things between Haran and right up to having Ishmael were a number of great episodes in the life of Abraham. He had great faith in the promises. Chapter 12 was when we read of him being called out of his own land, and God gave him that promise to be a God to him, to bless him, to make a great family of him, and to bless all the families of the earth even through him. So early on he had that great promise of the Lord, and he believed it. And especially in chapter 15 we read of that great portion of that promise that he believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. These are great things. Now there were some sins and faults along the way. He worshipped with Melchizedek, one of the great high points as well. But now we come to chapter 16. Immediately before, of course, in the record of Scripture, I think Mr. Calvin said, just because the Lord doesn't tell us what happened those 13 years doesn't mean there's anything insignificant there. It just means the Spirit of God knows the things that we need to know. We didn't even know about those 13 years. But so I say, he puts these two things right together. His faltering upon the promise of God and taking Hagar as his second wife, and then having Ishmael. And it's probably right, I think a number of folks think, that Abraham may have gotten somewhat complacent, a somewhat less willing and maybe less exercising claiming that covenant promise that from him and Sarai he would have a child that would be the promised seed. Not from Hagar. Not Sarah and Hagar supposedly being one. But no. Through Abraham and his wife. So we have this then approach of God, appearance of God to Abram. After this sinful hearkening to Sarai, After he's had this child a number of years, probably enjoying him, no doubt, for he prays later in this chapter 17, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." And God grants him that request. But I say, in this context, we look at it from the Scripture's point of view. We see Abraham has slid away some from his steadfastness that he had before. But there's grace here, isn't there? This is a great chapter, chapter 17. We read just a little bit of it in the beginning, but it's the institution of circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It's renewing the covenant. It had been given in 15, but here it is established again and given the symbol of it. And the symbol is applied to Abraham and all of his male persons of his household at the end of chapter 17, as the Lord had commanded him. It's a wonderful chapter, not only in Abraham's life, but also in the whole of the book of Genesis and Old Testament. And even for our sakes, the covenant continues today. But it came after this great failure, this great sliding. So I say we see, just generally, before we get into more of what we mean by this, the general goodness and grace of God to His own believing people, though they do not deserve it. It's important to know. And God deals with us in goodness and grace because of His own character, His own viewing, particularly of Christ Jesus. Not because Abraham was worthy, not because any father is worthy, any person of authority or influence is worthy, or anyone doesn't have much authority or influence worthy, because God is gracious, because He is compassionate, because He has loved His people. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read of some of the after effects. I'm going to read a couple of verses there if you want to turn. Of the Israelites demanding of him, as of Samuel, to have a king. And remember that in chapter 8, when they did that, he said, "Samuel, I know it grieves you, but they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king." So in chapter 12, we read of some of the after effects and when they are coming to the point of having that new king, Saul, and all those things. So the end of that chapter, verse 20, it's very interesting what he says. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, and which cannot profit, nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." But you notice what Samuel's saying. You have done great wickedness. You have failed the Lord. You have walked in a way contrary to His commandments, to His expectations. So did Abram. And he said, "Yet, you've come to this point. You can't go back now. Don't continue in the wickedness of rejecting me. Start right here and follow the Lord. Work righteousness now. Seek the Lord now. Don't go after idols and all these other things that will prove vanity." I said, that's grace. That's God coming in compassion after great sin and great failure to show that He has not forsaken His people. Remember the Psalms say that the Lord delights in the way of His people, of His righteous ones. And though he falls, He will lift him up. It's a loose quotation, I didn't write it down to quote, but you remember the text. Same here. Same with Abram, same with Israel. He delights in them so that He will pick them back up. So let's look a little more particularly here then at Genesis 17, verse 1. The first thing I would suggest, leading right out of what we've said, is that we must not think that God has no mercy to bless us in our current circumstances. Must not think that. Most likely when God appeared to Abram, when he was 99 years old, his mind was probably brought back pretty quickly to God and His commandments, His promises, His covenant. He probably thought, I need to pull things together. A little bit slack. A little bit unbelieving. A little bit less zealous in my prayers for the promise to be fulfilled that He's given me. The Lord appeared to Abram. He may have wondered if God would be angry and judge him. We must not think that. Yes, we must be chastened. And you see the household troubles he got. In chapter 16 we read, Sarai and Hagar are fussing at one another. And she fussed at Abram. Ran Hagar out of the house and Ishmael. Because he was in the womb there. It's trouble. Serious household trouble. Have you ever heard that of your own families and neighbors or whatever? It's just terrible. It's terrible. The Lord did in mercy, though, soften that and brought the family back together. So we have that thought of chastening. He might have thought again he's going to get another lick. We don't know. But it's often our thought, isn't it? And when God appears to us that He's coming to judge, even though we know Christ has atoned, that Christ is our Savior, coming to do away with us, sometimes we think. Let's not think that. In our current circumstances, even though as we've tried to show it's come about because of our own sin, because of our own failure, so was Israel's. And 1 Samuel 12. Yet God said, I don't forsake you. I'm coming to help you. I'm coming to speak. In fact, that is part of the reason that we should welcome God appearing. Part of the reason we should continue to obey is that He has appeared. He has come back. He has not forsaken us. I think Samuel says, consider how great things the Lord has done for you. He could have left you. He could have cut you off. He could have disowned that nation. Since they really, in effect, rejected the Lord from being their ruler. But no, he said, no, I will not reject. I have compassion. I have faithfulness. Continue where you're at. And begin to walk afresh with me. Remember Peter in Luke 22:31-32, Jesus said to him, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what we're speaking of here, the goodness and the mercy of God after our failings, after our sins, and the circumstances they bring us into. Christ is saying to His elect, to His believing people, through Peter, through Abram, You're going to come in circumstances where you're going to see your sins, you're going to see your failures. When you're converted, it doesn't mean that Peter was saved again, but when he's changed, when he comes back to his senses, when he comes back to Christ, he comes back in repentance and faith again. I have a work for you, Peter. Abram, I have a work for you here. Strengthen thy brother. Go on, walk with me. Do your duty. So we must not think that God, whatever circumstance a father may find himself in, however failing we have been. Maybe you know fathers that are in your, as we said, extended family, or other areas of life, have done bad things, misjudgments, maybe sins, crimes, who knows. But we can pray for them, that God will turn them to Him and still use them. And still use them. I think to a certain point, you hear that phrase sometimes, God is the God of second chances. And that's true. I don't know how it's always used, but in a good way it is true. Because He is merciful and compassionate. The second thing we ought to think about is that we must, as we said, now walk before the Almighty God. See, when God came and He appeared to him, He didn't just give a shining light. He didn't give some, even like with Moses, the burning bush, and that was it. But in both these cases, in all cases when God appears, there is a message. So the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. This word Almighty is just simply the noun form of the word that we read often in the Scriptures of oppressing, overcoming. You know, in other words, an overpowering exercise of strength, you might say. And so it's rendered Almighty in the noun form. And I looked it up and it only occurs in reference to God. So all, now the verb doesn't. The verb occurs, you know, wicked people, good people, and I thank God as well. I didn't look at all the references on that, the verb side of it. But the noun side, every time it is used, it is only used in reference to God as His name. Sometimes the Almighty God or God Almighty or just the Almighty. And most of the occurrences, which is quite a few, I didn't count them all, but are in Job. The book of Job has the biggest chunk of all the Old Testament occurrences of this name, the Almighty. And when you look at that book, and I didn't have time to look every reference up, but I looked at the little bit of the verse that it occurs in my Hebrew concordance. And you see that God cannot, the Almighty cannot be found out under perfection. That people can strive against the Almighty to no purpose. That God Almighty has all wisdom and knowledge. And etc., etc., etc. It builds Him up as we think of the Almighty. The great God of heaven and earth. And what an important point God is saying to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Now you've sinned. You may have despised my promise, at least by not putting into exercise in your prayers. You got Ishmael. You thought you were all right. You thought things were going the way you wanted them. You thought, well, God can't do it anyway. I'm 99. Sarah's old, way past childbearing age. But we've got the child. Because I am the Almighty God. I can do all. And you think about Job's book, how he gives to God the power over all creatures, Leviathan. Probably dragons in those days too, from what we can read. They're under God's control. They're like on His leash, as it were. They're at His fingertips. All the elements of this world come and go. The storm we had the other night, it's not chance. The Bible portrays all these things as the elements fulfilling His pleasure. Abram, I'm the Almighty God. Dear Father, today He's saying to you, He's saying to me, I am the Almighty God. One German commentator said, this is the appropriate title, revelation of God for the circumstance. Abram needed this. He needed to think upon God as the Almighty. As we see in the rest of the chapter, He's reinstituting the covenant. But He's also saying, you know, you think you've got what you need. Ishmael will live before Me. That's not the seed. That's the seed of the flesh. But I have a seed I have promised you, Abram. Now I'm calling you Abraham, He says. And it will come this time next year through Sarah. I'm the Almighty God. The Almighty. Think of Him. Father or not Father. We have to fulfill our duties. As those you pray for need to fulfill their duties. God is able. God is able. I think some of the things I read, the Latin word, and I'm not a Latin person at all, but I think it's something along the line of omnipotence. So omnipotence is the word they translate this Hebrew word with. Very appropriate. Almighty. All strength. All power. We need that, don't we? We must now then walk before this Almighty God. Why? Because He's able. Not that we're able. Abraham, he needed the Almighty God. Not just himself. His faith is not in his faith. His faith in the promise of God, the Almighty God, to bring it to pass. And so us. Walk. Live before Me, the Almighty God. What does that mean? Walk before My face. More literal rendering. Words, remember that You're in My presence. I see. I hear all that You do, Abram. All that we do, fathers and congregation. The call of God to us is to walk in His presence, to factor Him in, to remember that He is here. We read much in the Scriptures that the wicked like to forsake God, like to forget God, like to deny God. Why? Because they see the Almighty God. They see judgment. They see restraint that's hard on them. The commandments of God, I don't want to go that way. Because they have the carnal mind which is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, Paul tells us. Or they fashion a different God, not the Almighty God of Abram, but a God who will never punish. A God who will, if you do the best you can, or you're not quite as bad as so and so, that's fine. That's fine. Well, it may be fine for them. I don't believe it is, but they may think that's fine for them. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Bible tells the Almighty is also He who does not forgive iniquity. That is iniquity that's not atoned for. By no means clear of the guilty. When Abraham is called to look on the Almighty God, he's a justified man. In chapter 15, verse 6, we mentioned earlier, not by the reference, but by the doctrine, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul says this was when Abram believed the Lord who justifieth the ungodly. He was counted righteous in God's sight. Abraham could look and could think of God watching him. Psalm 139 comes to mind, doesn't it? All of our ways, even the thoughts, even the word on our tongue is not unknown to the Lord. Even when we are informed in the belly of our mother, He had all of our members written out. He knew. He saw us there. So we're literally in God's presence, in His face, but to walk before me is us consciously looking for God and looking for Him in everything and believing we are being watched by Him and cared for by Him. Again, it's a comfortable thought only if we're justified by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Because if we're not, God is marking our sins. God remembers them. If we are, God is forgiving. God is caring for us. And be thou perfect. Be thou perfect. Not that we have the ability or should expect the experience of being sinless. That is not the doctrine of the Bible. And so when it applies to men, or as to those that are not God, humans, it cannot mean sinlessness. It cannot mean moral perfection with no faults, no gaps. That we have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, period. And our neighbor as ourselves, period. There's never a time we look back and mourn. For we have not loved the Lord and not loved our neighbor. So it's not perfect in the sense we will be in heaven. There we will be. Without sin. But it's that character that is upright or sincere, that is without guile. You see that in Psalm 32. You don't deal fast and loose with God. It's not perfect in the sense of without fault, but your desire is honest. Your desire is honest, upright. You're not saying to God one thing, but in your heart you're holding back from Him, or you're deceiving, trying to deceive or put a front on to God. Again, if we're walking before the Almighty God, we know He can see right into the heart, right to the tongue. Nothing hidden from Him. Hebrews says all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do, the Almighty God. But if we're going to be perfect, it is that sincerity, that honesty, without guile, without holding back from Him. I guess the idea that we see in the Scriptures. One professor I had who passed away a few years ago, Dr. Allison, he used to say that perfect heart was like a V8 motor. And all the cylinders are working. All eight are moving. Instead of only four or five. Or whatever. It's that directed toward God-ness. Be perfect. Be honest. Be straight up, if you will, with God. Look at the Psalms. Look at Abram. Look at Jacob. They didn't conceal their sins from the Lord. They were honest with Him. They had complaints. They had unbelief. They told Him. Albeit reverently, but they told Him straight up. Look at Paul. So we have these examples to show us what it means to be thou perfect. But especially, I think, as we again, we'll just mention Psalm 32 again. To go to the Lord without guile in the forgiveness of sins. And I think that probably applies even very much right here, because He's coming after Ishmael has been conceived and born and raised to a certain point here, a number of years. So much so that when God reiterates the promise in chapter 17 that He's going to give Isaac, and the name of Isaac yet, but through Sarah, He laughed in his heart, may Ishmael live before thee? And God says, no, Ishmael will, but that's not the seed. And, you know, maybe that's a gentle rebuke to him, remembering his sin with Hagar. That facet of trying to fulfill in their own hands the promise of God. But Abraham believed the Lord there too. So he must have come without guile to him. If we're going to receive that grace of God appearing, revealing Himself to us as Almighty God, seeking to walk before Him and be perfect, we've got to have more than our own strength, don't we? Just as much as Abraham did. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We often refer to John 15, but I want to give you a different text, the same message in Hosea 14. Last chapter of Hosea. It may be a phrase that will stick in your mind and heart as you, as a father or as one praying for them, will be able to lift up to the Lord in either case. But in Hosea 14:8, he's talking about the Lord's great mercies and healing their backslidings and things. But he says in verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. And notice what it says in that last little sentence. From me is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. Who's the me? The Lord. The Lord. Especially Jesus, the one who is the true vine. For we look for, and as the branch sucks the sap out of the vine to make the fruit, so we need to suck the grace, as it were, from Christ Jesus to walk before God and be perfect. We've often said, and I'm glad to repeat it, I think it's helpful and safe for us. We see this. And even as believers, we may say, I just don't feel like, or I just can't. I don't have the strength to walk before God and be perfect. Even though He is the Almighty God. But then take that to the Lord Jesus. Say, the Word says, from me is thy fruit found. This is the fruit I need. Lord Jesus, give me that fruit. Give me that. Give me the will and the strength and the love for the Almighty God and the walking before Thee and the being perfect before Thee. Oh, He loves to have His Word pled before Him on the throne of grace. As David said in another context, do as Thou hast said to the Lord. Give me this fruit that I need. Well, lastly, one more thing about Abram here. He's making him a father of many nations. And in this sense, we are, again, this great example is set before us to follow. If you look at verse 5 of the text in Genesis 17, he says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That was true physically. Many folks, you know, Isaac came, but many are his descendants. Ishmael, many descendants. He had another wife after Sarah. Sarah died. He had other sons, many descendants. But the Jews especially were in that covenant relationship with God from Abraham's days. And you'll remember from the other week, we read, as we had to look up a couple times, but I did find it, Luke 3, the John the Baptist sermon. And he said to the people, don't say that you have Abraham to your father and think that's okay. You don't need to repent. You don't need to change. You don't need to confess your sins. I'll be fine. I've got Abraham. He said, God can raise up out of these stones children of Abraham. So it's not the father of many nations so much in the physical sense that God is speaking here in this covenant context. We see that again over in John chapter 8. And dealing with the Jews here, they say to him, art thou, to Jesus, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? They say some more things, and he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He rejoiced to see Christ's day. When Christ would come, manifest himself as the righteousness of God. He didn't look at it and wonder about it and like, well, I don't know about that. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. He knew he needed an imputed righteousness. Not something that Abraham could do. He needed what someone named Christ could do. And he saw it and rejoiced. Abraham in this way is a leader. He's a pattern. He's an example. He's a father to us. I'd ask you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Paul draws this out very particularly. We may not be of the Jewish race, but yet we can be a true child of Abraham. And even of the dear Jews. This is how they become a true son, a true daughter of their father in the flesh, Abraham. So Romans 4:11, he says, and he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. And remember, that's in the last part of the chapter of 17, which we didn't read today. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. And he goes on to show that the promise is not according to the law, but according to grace, so that it might be by faith. Would you follow in the steps of Father Abraham? Here it is, Paul says. To believe on God, especially on the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly. And you will have, like he did, imputed righteousness. A righteousness that is credited. Not a righteousness that's put into you. Not imparted. Not worked in. Not combined with your love or your faithfulness or even your walking with God. Your being perfect. As the Reformer said rightly, it's an alien righteousness. One that is outside of you, has nothing to do with you. No production from you. It's Jesus and His obedience given to you legally. David says, oh, blessed is the man that has that righteousness. Psalm 32. Would you follow the steps? Would you follow after how he walked? Would you let Father Abraham lead you? Let him lead you to the Jesus that he looked forward to and rejoiced in. You know what? Sometimes Christianity, because of the carnal mind that looks at it and says, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. Must be kind of tough and kind of boring and kind of dull and very unhappy to be a Christian. The Bible doesn't present it that way, does it? Rejoicing in the Lord. Blessed is the man the peace of conscience, the joy of the Lord, the love of the Holy Ghost and the Father and the Son spread abroad in your heart, a hope of heaven. I mean, that's good. Well, yeah, but when you have a carnal mind, a mind of the earth, a mind unrenewed, you can't see that. You can't see that. Do you want that? Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me. If that sounds right to you, but you can't get there, thy fruit is of me. By grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ask Him for that gift, to believe on His Son. He'll give it. He will. So you can be truly happy. So you will want to be that one that walks in the presence of Almighty God and be perfect. Whatever fruits we need, whether it's the first of faith given by free grace, or if these other duties that fathers are called to do, and as we would spread it out, even to mothers and children, whoever else who may be here. Follow Abraham first, down that path of belief, to get your righteousness, to get your peace of conscience, to get that rightness with God, that peace with God. And then trust Him for that fruit. Thy fruit is of me. Of walking with Him, being perfect with Him. We just read in closing one paragraph from Robert Candlish on this verse. He says, thus the patriarch is called to be himself again, seeing the Lord by faith as He really is, emancipating himself from all guile in his spirit, entering into the favor and fellowship of the Holy One, and relying as before with implicit, unquestioning, and childlike confidence on the almighty arm of Him who can make all things work together for good and bring the wanderer at last, after all the trials of sense and sin, into His own everlasting kingdom and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this Father Abraham, which we are called to walk in the same steps, to believe the same Jesus, Lord, to be those ones of the same experience. Oh, we look to Thee. May our fruit be found of Thee. Bless now each hearer, Lord, each listener. Listen to it later with these wonderful, encouraging, and blessed words. For Jesus' sake, amen.